Now we're good. Galatians 5. And you guys are there, and I'm still messing with the mic. So, real familiar passage to start off. Nothing that you guys don't know. In fact, you guys should have these memorized or be familiar with them. But Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet here tonight. Thank you for good services we've already had this morning. And there's a lot going on in the lives of people around this church and all over the world. We pray that you would help calm our spirits and be able to grab something from you tonight, that you would speak to us. And there's many requests that could be offered up right now, and they need your attention. But for a little bit here, we just need to hear from you, and we pray that you would speak through this message. Pray that your Holy Spirit would bear witness to it, and that maybe some would be able to glean something from it when we're all done. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one more second. I'm getting all my pauses out of the way. All right. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, not to be confused with the fruits of the Spirit. And don't worry, I don't have all that ironed out. Why doesn't it say fruits of the Spirit instead of fruit of the Spirit? But maybe it's to say that you can't pick and choose what parts of the Spirit you can and can't have. So maybe that's part of it. I don't know. It's not what I'm necessarily focusing on here tonight. But of those of the fruit of the Spirit, you can spend a lot of time in each one of these aspects. So let's start on the top of the list. It talks about love and joy and peace. Those three are ones that when you first get saved, you experience those. You should have a natural love, like it was spoken of this morning, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for saving your soul. There's a natural joy that comes along with that. And then there's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And so some of those things, they're just almost engrafted into you. If you've been saved, those things are should be as natural as breathing. And so you shouldn't have to preach on those. And there's a lot of preaching that needs to be done because, we're human. That's what happens. We need more preaching about love, joy, and peace, and all those things. But as you go further on down the list, it's almost like there's less and less emphasis as far as preaching goes on these subjects. And so as you go down the list, people don't like to talk about long-suffering. They don't like to talk about gentleness, goodness, and faith. Faith, yes, there's a lot of preaching on that. But then meekness. It's not one of those subjects that you just get all excited about and we're going to talk about being meek tonight. And even though we know that the meek shall inherit the earth and according to the Sermon on the Mount and all that, but it's not a subject like faith or even like joy or peace or love that you just really get into and you look at someone and say, man, that guy's a meek guy. I want to be like him. And it's not. It's just not something that we're drawn to. And I want to spend a couple minutes, though, on this subject because I think we have, at least I know I have, a misconception of what it means to be meek. And same with humility, by the way. And it's a synonym to humility, but there are a couple differences. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, to be meek is enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Whereas humility may be more of you just maybe don't think much of yourself or you realize your position. But as I go through the Bible, I've noticed that meekness is more of you may have pride, but you're submitting that to the Lord and doing something. So it's more of an active, you're doing something actively as opposed to you just inward humility. Meekness will allow you to do something through that and your humility won't restrain you. And we think of meekness as someone with their head down and just walking through and not talking to anyone. That's not how meekness is at all. In fact, know who is noted for being meek? Moses. Do you know what Moses did? Moses has what we call a temper tantrum. And he's the type of guy, he's the one that, he's up on the mountain, and you know what happened on the bottom of the mountain? And he comes down, and he's just this sweet, gentle pastor that looks down, and he sees all the people doing what they're doing, and he thinks it's a rock concert, but it turns out it's actually, they thinks it's a war rather, and he says, no, it's actually a rock concert going on down there. He sees everything that's going on, and here he has the only writings of God's word, if you want to put it that way, the Ten Commandments in his hand, and he doesn't think about the grace that goes with it. He just takes the Ten Commandments out of anger, just smashes them against the rock. He says, you bunch of rebels, and he takes the calf and throws it into the ground and pounds it into powder. It says, drink it! And someone, the Israelites, the Levites that are left over from slaying all their brethren that they had to do said, wow, what a meek person we have to carry us through the wilderness. But As we'll look on later, he says that upon the earth, there was no one more meek than the man Moses. But where's this guy with his head hung down and just completely immersed in, I'm just trying to be humble? That's not Moses at all. He's the same guy that took and smote an Egyptian. The reason he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness is because he killed a man. He's a murderer, and he hit him in the sand. Well, where's this meek, quiet, kept to himself personality? The Lord could have picked anyone in Israel to lead his people out, and he said, look, I'm looking for someone who's meek. And if you were to look around Israel, I'm sure you could have found someone that had, in our eyes, would be more meek than him, but he said, nope, that's the person I'm going to choose is Moses. He said, he has a temper. I know, but that's because you're looking at meekness from what you think meekness might look like. And so this is meekness from a biblical standpoint. And the first thing I want to point out is in Numbers chapter 12, and I already mentioned him, but Moses is going to be a subject here tonight. And if you want to know something about a subject, you know, we want to say, okay, what does God say about being a man after God's own heart? Well, then study the man who's a man after God's own heart. You want to study something about meekness, go to the person who it is said of that he was more meek than any man on the earth. Numbers 12. And there's no really way to sum up the story, so I'm just going to read the whole thing. But Numbers 12, starting in verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because he had taken an Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And he said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, this is where it says it, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And like I said, for time's sake, if you keep reading down verses 4 through really to the end of the chapter, we read that God comes down and he rebukes Aaron and Miriam for, he says, look, you think anyone can speak by this? He says, look, I'm going to speak to Moses. And he said, I have spoken by Moses. And he rebukes him on it. But go down to verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked on Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. So put yourself in the shoes of Moses. Here, your brother and Miriam are giving you a hard time about this Egyptian woman that you took, and that's got to be frustrating in and of itself. But then to know that the Lord is on your side, and to know that you ever been brought before someone, and you're not sure if you're in the right, you know, you're trying to do right, but you can kind of tell, okay, maybe I shouldn't have done this. So you get brought, and it turns out the Lord does something through the preaching and said, okay, I was right. Praise the Lord, I didn't make a mistake there. But there's almost this, like, I'm not sure if I'm in the right or wrong. And so maybe that's how Moses is coming into this. And so then he turns out that the Lord is on Moses' side, and he rebukes Aaron and Miriam, and then he smites Miriam with leprosy. And for me, that would be, okay, that's, you want proof that the Lord's speaking by me, that you kind of pay for what you get. But look what he does in verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You know what Moses did out of meekness? He forgave those who opposed him. And much could be said about that, in that it's his brother, and he, sure, they've had opposition, but it's your own brother going against you. And Miriam, and they're saying that you're out of the will of God. They make it a big deal, and then the Lord even goes on your side, and he doesn't even, Aaron, you know, says, lay not the sin to our charge, all this stuff, and he says, no, don't worry about it. In fact, God, please, do not let Miriam be leprous. And he begs and pleads before God for the very person that was going against him not 5 minutes ago. And he pleads and says, you know, I think about the verse that, you know, we go through verses with our kids, and, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, or something like that, to where we think, oh, yeah, that's a kid's verse. No, it's one that's simple to understand, so we have the kids memorize it. But Ephesians 4, 32 is just as much applicable to us as it is to our kids. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And Moses didn't have that problem. You know what a meek person does? Is he forgives those, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now God, the way he forgave, you guys should know by now, is he doesn't hold something against someone 5 years down the road so he can use it against them. When he says that he's removed your transgressions as far as the east is from the west, he means what he says. And so a lot of times you think about maybe a trespass, and a lot of times it's not even against you, but you take it against yourself. And, you know, maybe some brother trespassed against you. Let's say the worst happened and they trespassed against you. A lot of times people, it's an outward forgiveness to where, as far as everyone knows, we're good. But if you do that again, there's not a true forgiveness. Well, what about Moses? Moses said, if that was Moses' case, sure, he would have said, okay, I'll forgive you. But as far as Miriam's leprosy, they probably deserve that one. Well, no, he says, God, I'm beseeching you, please. Don't let Miriam have leprosy. And so he's going before and pleading with God. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God hath removed our transgression. How about the transgression of your brethren? How have you forgiven them, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you? Complete forgiveness. Now, that verse in Ephesians 4:32, when it says, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you, that's just not in completion, but also, God did it not for God's sake, he did it for Christ's sake. And you say, this hurts me, or I've been wronged by this, okay, but as God forgave us for Christ's sake, forgive him. And so the point of it being against you is almost irrelevant. It's, yes, but whose sake are you forgiving it? Are you forgiving it for your own sake so you can feel better about yourself? Or is it forgiving them for Christ's sake? Why? Because that's how God forgave you. It wasn't in God's nature to forgive a wicked sinner. But his son died for your sins. He said, look, because of my son, I'll forgive you. And you may not have it in you to forgive someone. But for Christ's sake, forgive them. And what does that take? Meekness. And so it's not just humility as in, I don't think much of myself. Meekness will have you do something about that. And I'm going to get into this later, but no, what stops people from forgiving one another is pride. Well, who's the father of all the children of pride? It's the devil. And so he's a master at deterring you from getting something right the biblical way. And it's going to take a spirit of meekness. Now, we already read the verse, but in Numbers 12, verse 13, it says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And we already pointed out that someone who's meek does not, he forgives those that oppose them. But beyond that, he prays for them that have opposed them. He goes as far as, look, I don't just forgive you, but I'm going to be in your behalf. I'm going to go before the throne and see if I have some petition with the Father to see if I can help you out here. And if you have a problem and you don't, you know, may have something against someone, and I don't know of anyone, I'm just telling you, this is how Christians are. If you're in that situation where maybe you don't even realize what you don't like about that person, or why can't I get past having this grudge, or I'm having struggles forgiving someone or whatever, have you ever tried praying for someone that you're upset with? It's really hard. Not only it's really hard to pray for them, but if you're truly praying for them, it's really hard to stay upset with them. And pastors mentioned it before with the, you know, phone directory list. That's also a great prayer list. Before I ever took over the teen class, I've always had a burden for teenagers. When I was a teenager, I had burden for the teenagers. And because it's such a critical moment, there's all that stuff that goes into it. But there was this desire that I want to help the teens. And when I said that in my mind, I was thinking by taking over teen class, teaching them, taking them on trips and all that. Well, how much better could I, and the Lord convicted me, he said, have you prayed for them since you've had that desire? And by name, I don't know that I had. And so the Lord put on my heart, and there's this, praying for them by name makes a big difference. And I'm not saying I have anything against them. I'm just saying when you pray for someone by name, it is hard to hold a grudge. And I know that for a fact. And you guys, like I said, if you care about someone, you're going to pray for them. And not just Lord bless Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but go down by name. And people, I was smitten by that when we were taking prayer requests. There's a lot of people that need prayer. And it's as big as cancer to as small as as someone getting a job. I mean, they're all important. And there's a lot of people that need prayer. And you just brushing over, oh yeah, and if there's anything else too, Lord, please bless that. Well, not only does that person need your prayer, but it'll keep you in a state of meekness, is when you're asking something, it puts you in a humble spot of needing something from someone. And it's not even that I'm asking for myself, I'm asking for someone else. It's a great place to be, is the spirit of meekness, is going to the Father in the behalf of not only just someone else, but someone else maybe that's even done you wrong, and going before the Father to plead for them. I've thought of this many times. I've been thinking about this for a long time, and so that past couple months, you know, you think about someone, you know, maybe they've done you wrong, maybe you just think they've done you wrong. And have you ever asked the Lord, now when I say ask, you know, pray for that person, I don't mean, Lord, I'm praying for them that you get their heart right. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, what about, have you asked the Lord to bless them when you don't think they deserve to be blessed? And let's just be honest, okay, we've been there, I think, unless I'm the only one. But you don't think they deserve to be blessed because, look, I can see that they're not doing right. And that's affecting something that I'm trying to do, and it's getting in my way. And even though they don't know it, they may be obstructing something that I'm trying to do. But Lord, bless them. I want you to go before them, and getting them right is secondary, okay? But if I've forgiven them, I'm going to be praying for them in a way that I am beseeching for them. It's not that God get them right. It's God bless them. I don't want Miriam to have leprosy anymore. Please, can you get them over this? And carrying one another in through prayer is a great spirit to have, and it's the spirit of meekness that Moses had. And you can say all these things about how he did grind the the statue down to powder and made him drink it, how he killed a man and all these things, and he smote the rock, and we'll get into that later. But when it came down to him holding a grudge and, you know, and lifting up his brethren's name before the Lord, he did not hesitate to lift them up. Now, this happens again in Exodus 32. You guys turn back there. And this is the famous passage of the golden calf. We won't read through it all, but this is when God looks down and he sees the nakedness of the Israelites, and he says he wants to kill them. And they go back and forth, and God says in verse 7 that he's like, these people that you brought down. And then Moses said, no, these people that you brought down. And they're kind of playing the blame game on who brought them out of the land of Israel. But amongst all that is, let's go to verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get ye thee down, for the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And let's go down to verse 11 once again. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, and great power and with a mighty hand? Do you guys realize that he's asking God, why is your anger waxed hot against these people? And then 20 minutes later, he's down there dashing the calf and making it a powder. 20 minutes ago, he was saying, God, why is your anger waxed hot? Why is my... and he said, well, how is that being meek? Well, yes, there's a righteous anger that goes behind it. But as far as he says, look, I mean, I can let off my steam, but the worst that's going to happen is I'm going to make you drink from this. My judgment on you is not going to be half as bad as God. So, God, I'm going to get fired up in a minute. But would you be merciful to them? And would you pardon them? And look down in verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent. You ever told the Lord to repent of something? Well, you got to be pretty close to the Lord to tell him to do that. And I realize repenting is a change of mind. But he says, to repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seeds as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed. and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto them. You know what he was wanting to do? He told Moses, he said, look, I'll destroy every last one of them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. He said, forget this. Levites, Benjamin, I don't care. Whoever is down there, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to start over with you, because you're the only one that wasn't in that kabakal down there, that wasn't, playing the music and everything that was the wickedness that was going on. He said, look, I'm just fed up. I'm going to start over with you. Now, what if the Lord gave you that opportunity? No, he's not going to, praise the Lord. But imagine being in Moses' shoes, and God is the one telling you this. This isn't you just, rubbing a lamp and thinking, oh, I wish that the Lord could bless me and I could start over. This is God saying, I'm holy, I'm right, and if you want, in my righteousness, I could kill everyone and start over with you. And Moses wouldn't have to hear any more griping. He wouldn't have to deal with all the plagues and everything that has to go on because of their rebellion. And Moses says, whoa, wait, God. But remember the Egyptians? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? What will they say about your name? You see, a meek person remembers the promises of God and says, look, I know they've done wrong, but you said you would never leave them nor forsake them. And here Moses starts preaching to God, and he says, remember the promises. He says, why is your anger wax hot? But don't go as hard on them as you're thinking. Lord, repent. Please, don't do this. Against the people that have been griping against him throughout the wilderness, against the people that have wrongfully gone against the Lord and sought out false gods, Moses' anger himself is kindled. It's not just God telling him he should be angry. Moses is furious, but in that fury, he says, but wait, God, I'm going to plead for them. I know they've done wrong, but remember the promises. And he pleads for the very people that have gone against the commandments of the Lord. And you say, well, how does that apply? Well, like I said, it's one thing to forgive someone that's asked for your forgiveness. At this point, Israel hasn't even repented. In fact, the only people that do are the Levites. They said, we sing the song, Who is on the Lord's side tonight? The only people that did were the Levites. And up until this point, Moses has no idea what's going to transpire. I don't think he planned on, all right, as soon as I go down, I'm going to beat this, I'm going to destroy these Ten Commandments. Just in the moment, he said, Lord, please forgive them. In some ways, I think they don't know what they're doing. And we'll get later on where he pleads for them in a personal sense. But you know what a person of true meekness will do is he'll stand up for the people of God, even when maybe they didn't ask to be forgiven, when they didn't ask to be prayed for. He beseeches the Lord on their behalf. And when rightfully they don't deserve it, when God is actually against them at that point, you say, God, please change your mind. I know you're furious, but please change your mind. Because of your namesake, because you delight in mercy, change your mind, please, repent. And I'm not telling you to preach to God. What I'm saying is that God's mind is fixed on some things. But as far as casting judgment on one of your brothers that you might have a discord against, the Lord might change his mind if he sees your heart change and you say, God, I understand we have our problems, but remember your promises. You said that you delight in mercy, and that person needs your help. And despite my attitude and despite everything I do, with a meek spirit, you can ask the Father in their behalf to minister to them. And what's that going to take? The pride immediately swells up. You know, there's nothing that feels good about being meek. When you show love, when you show joy, when you show peace, those are all things that, in the end, feel good. I know at the time, suffering might not feel good, but in your mind, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to suffer. Why? Because I'm going to reign. You be meek, and there's no fanfare. No one's going to know. In fact, you know you're being meek when no one does know. No one knows that Moses was the pin holding the gavel from coming down from the wrath of God. No one knew that it was Moses who held the wrath of God from completely obliterating the people of Israel. If it wasn't for Moses, there'd be a huge grease spot in the wilderness because of the anger, the righteous anger of God, and no one knew about it. What does it take? It takes a meek spirit. You say, well, if this person gets right and it was because of my prayer, I'm going to tell them. No, you pray to God, get your heart right. If the Lord blesses them, no one has to know anything. Why? Why do we not like to do that? Because we like getting credit for something. No one likes, if you came in and saw some great art that maybe Nate drew or something, or painted, sorry, that he painted, and someone else takes the credit for that. Well, I just spent how many hours on that, and someone else took the credit for that? That's not normal. And what meekness will do is, in a situation like that, is the Lord blesses someone, and you may have had a part in that, and no one's ever going to know. And so it's going to take a meek, and the New Testament says a meek and quiet spirit. But it's Moses had that, and as much of anger as he may have had, he was the most meek man on the face of the earth. And part of that, I believe, was because he pleaded for his brethren. And how much have you pleaded for your brothers? Galatians 6. Keep your hand in Exodus 32, but Galatians 6. Now everyone wants to be spiritual, but look at what it takes to be spiritual. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Part of what will help you, I think, is when you see someone fall into some sin or some trespass, that you ask the Lord and say, you know that I have not gone that far. And there's no, that's not being proud to say that you haven't gone that far. Look, I've never committed adultery, okay? There may be people that have, and you pray for them, and you say, look, restore that person in the spirit of meekness. Why? Because I could, only by the grace of God. And you say, look, lest I also be tempted. And so you restoring that someone is not only going to help them to be restored, but that spirit of meekness, realizing that I may not have been tempted the way they were tempted. And that meekness will help you not only pray for your brothers, will keep you out of trouble. Go back to Exodus 32. I'm sorry, Numbers, rather. Numbers 11. We will be back to Exodus in a little bit, but for now, Numbers 11. And this kind of goes along with what we've been saying, but more, I'm going to get more specific with it. Numbers 11, verse 23. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short, that he shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not? And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men and the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and they did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp, and the name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. So here's these 70 people that are prophesying, and these two stay back and continue to prophesy. And in what Joshua and this other younger man think is you standing up for your leader and saying, look, God's speaking by Moses. Yeah, you had your time, but you can't be doing this. This is Moses' spot. This is the servant of God. He's the prophet. You can't be doing this. And so they go to Moses and say, look, tell them to quit it. You're the man of God. These two guys don't have the right to prophesy. He said, would God that all men would prophesy. Would the God that everyone had the spirit of God to be able to move upon them. Enviest thou for my sake? Now, someone without meekness would get envious of someone else speaking up. But you know what Moses learned is he learned not to envy other people that maybe God has blessed. And in this scenario, it says that the Holy Spirit was, the Spirit rested on them and they spake. And you got to be careful lest you envy someone who the Lord is using. And those that have a heart after God and are, Eunice says that they desire the office of a bishop, desire good work. And so those that have the right desires, you got to be careful that you're not envying those that God has put his hand on. And so Moses said, would God all were prophets. Would God that all would prophesy and speak with the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter who says it. Is it the word of God? And so that may be, like I said, there's a lot of people with frustrated ambition where you want to do something and you have the right heart as far as I want to do this for the Lord, and then someone else does it instead and you get envious. Well, would God all were trying to do that? Why does it have to be you? You know, it may be something, and I've had this with music. You want to minister, and you have this, maybe I've had a song in my heart, and I want to be able to minister, and someone else sings the song, and someone gets a blessing. Why does it have to be you? Why would you envy someone else ministering the same way that you were wanting to minister, and now they took your spot? Well, don't envy that. Would God all were trying to do that, and praise the Lord, he used them to do it. That means that he didn't need you to do it. He says, why enviest thou for, are you envying for my sake? Would God all were prophets. And you got to be careful lest you be envious in that frustrated ambition where you look at someone else and now all of a sudden that envy, which is spoken of as rottenness of the bones, starts to creep in there and you're no longer of that meek spirit that Moses was. And like I said, you look at Moses and you think there's nothing meek about that guy. Well, he didn't envy those around him. In fact, kind of along the same lines of envy, it says that when it talks about Egypt in Hebrews 11, enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, forsook Egypt. I'm messing up the whole verse, but he didn't. He'd rather to suffer the affliction of the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Thank you, Lord. And so he chose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God rather than to envy and lust after those things which he knew were only temporal. And so it's not just with the brothers and sisters in Christ, but it also goes for the world. It also goes for those things which you can't have maybe that are, you know, are not good for you. And that envy will rot out the bones. It's rottenness in the bones. And it'll eat you from the inside out. And, you know, a meek person won't let envy get to them. You know, this is going to be a dumb illustration, okay? I understand this is piddly, but you'd be surprised what people get upset over, okay? There's people, you want to be a blessing to someone. You want to mow their yard or do something like that. And you get the trailer, you put the lawnmower on there, you make sure you have all the gas, and this person's out of town, and you're going to go there and be a blessing. You're not even going to tell them. You're going to be humble about it, and you're not even going to tell them. You just want to be a blessing. And you get there, and someone else already mowed the yard. I wanted to mow the yard. I wasn't even going to take credit for it. And you say that's a dumb illustration. I know, but you'd be surprised at what you start. Okay, now who mowed this yard? They didn't get on the schedule. That was anonymous. And you got to be careful because that stuff will eat away at you. Why were you wanting to do that anyway? Why, like I said, I used doing a special or something. Why were you wanting to do that anyway? Was that truly a meek spirit if you're being envious of someone who got to do it? Well, obviously, no. An envious spirit is not found is found in someone with frustrated ambition. I find this a lot. I've noticed this about myself, at least, when I'm talking in a group of guys. If a subject comes up that maybe you think you know a lot about, if some guys are into woodworking or music or something like that, and you think you know a lot about the subject, and you have some insight that, oh, I gotta say this because this is gonna be so good. And then someone else says the exact same thing. You're almost like, just so you know, I knew that too, okay? So like, it's not just him that knows about this. And what is that? It's pride that's being lifted up, and that's not being meek. Who cares if you know that? It was good for the conversation, good for that guy, you know? But what is that? It's the element of pride where people have to know how brilliant I am, and that goes on all the time. You can just see sometimes, after church, don't be looking around at who's chomping at the bit to say something. But I've noticed this to myself to where a subject will come up. I'm just waiting. I have something good I'm going to say. I'm going to sneak it in there with humility, of course. But I'm going to sneak it in there. And then someone else says it. And then there's this envy that comes. It's just something stupid, but it's that spirit of envy. And that will rot out the bones. And it's not found in someone like Moses who when the prophets came to him, he didn't get envious and say, yeah, I am the prophet of God. No one else should be able to talk. These two guys that kept prophesying after the other 68 left, they have no right to do this. Who do you think you are? God spoken by me. Didn't you see Aaron's rod bud and all this stuff? Well, no, he said, man, good for them. Would God all were prophets. Would God all would prophesy. Why would it have to be me? Envious thou for my sake? Why are you envious for me? Why? A meek person says that. And there should be more of that. And you don't see that in many people. And I do, and I'm not going to name people, but I do see that in some people. And I envy their meekness, the irony of that. But you do. You look at that and say, man, goodness, I wish I had that to where I didn't have to be seen. And yeah, granted, that goes along with humility. So a lot of this overlays. But, you know, I've seen this also with leading someone to the Lord. You may have labored, maybe a relative, and labored years and years, and you're the one that put the time and effort and sowed. You toiled the ground. You broke it up. You took off work early to go visit this person. You labored. You prayed. You fasted. All these things, and nothing. And then someone goes along, and boom, they get saved. Just so you know, I was the one that labored. I was the one that stayed up at night and prayed for this person. But the spirit of meekness will say, would God that all were trying to reap and sow and trying to get in this work? Would God all were trying to do this? And maybe I don't think there's anything wrong in my life necessarily, but would God all were trying to do that? As instead of this, you know, I know we're talking about soul winning, you wouldn't think that would happen, but you'd be surprised how that spirit gets in there and you start envying someone that got to reap where you had sown. It could be that your brother-in-law is preaching this morning and you're thinking, man, I wish that I could use those song illustrations because I love song illustrations. You know, I was thinking about that this morning and I'm going through this in my mind. I'm like, really? You had to do that? I want to use that illustration. I've been storing up for how long? And those are my stories, you know. And what is that? Well, it's just something that creeps in there and you got to watch it. Would God all would use song illustrations. That was really good, by the way. I really did want to use those illustrations. But don't worry, I got it right, all right, like 2 minutes ago. But would God that all were trying to do what the Lord has laid on their heart? And why does it have to be me? Why should I have to bring that forward? Why would any of us have to be the one to, just by the way, that altar call, I was the one that preached when that happened. When Peter preached, you know, it wasn't this, oh, just so you know, the 5,000 that got saved, by the way, I was the one preaching. It wasn't his brother standing next to him. Oh, yeah, and I was the one that took up the offering. And you don't have this line of people that are taking credit. A spirit of meekness will say, it doesn't matter who is preaching. Did the word of God get out? And that's the same thing with mission trips. They make a big deal a lot of times about, like, where are you from? Where'd you go to school? Look, doesn't matter. Is the word of God getting out? I understand if you're working with someone in a long term, I get it. There's an element of you need to make sure that like minds, I get it. But this whole, you know, who gets the glory out of this? It doesn't matter. People, that's why I appreciate the people on those trips, whether it's here at the state fair or if it's overseas that drive the vans. Why? Because they're not out there getting the physical word of God out. But you try going down there without a van driver. It's going to be miserable and you're going to get lost. And guess what? The word of God can't get out without those people. Well, the spirit of meekness says, I'm willing to not be the front man and I'll do something simple like drive a van. It's just as necessary as the footmen going out to spread the word of God. And they all reap the same benefits. If you were to plant something and someone else, and we went out of town and someone else watered, and then the next week we happened to be out of town again, someone else watered again, who was responsible for that? Well, all of us. If you don't plant it, no one can water it. If you don't water it, you're not going to reap the harvest. If someone doesn't go out there and pick it up, you're not going to be able to have the benefits of the person planting. It's all working together to try to do something for the Lord. Unless you get envy in your heart, you need to say, Lord, I need that spirit of meekness that Moses had. And he didn't envy those other prophets. He realized that it's better that they speak by the Spirit of God and that the word of God get out than it be me that tell and speak by the Spirit of God. Even though I am your anointed, the man that is supposed to be set over and the prophet of the day, whether or not it's me that tells them is really irrelevant. Why would I envy someone that's preaching the word of God? Why would it matter that I even ordained them? Or why would that matter? Is the word of God getting out? Yes, then don't envy it. Don't envy for my sake. This is someone with a meek spirit, like Moses would do that. I'm not going to read it, but he would not envy for their sake. I was going to read the passage in Mark 15, but the reason why Pilate says that he turned them over, and do you know the reason, the motive behind the crucifixion was envy? Pilate said, he said he knew for envy they had delivered him. The very cause of your Savior dying on the cross, I understand it's sin, but the motive behind it that actually put him on the cross was envy. And, and multiple times it talks about how the Lord, he said he spake to them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Good night, if you're a scribe, I would envy that power. The power to speak a word and shut the mouths of the whole congregation. A lot of times he would say something and stump them and they just look around and just walk away. What are you going to say to the Son of God? He just you talk about an argument, and most of the time you just keep arguing. Imagine trying to argue with Jesus Christ, and he just says one word, and you just, we can't answer that, and just walk away. Man, you'd envy that power. You would envy someone that your whole life you've led up to this point of, you've had a following, you're a scribe, you're a Pharisee, and you've had this following, and people look to you, you're a doctor of the law, you're all these things. And you're respectable. You're maybe, I was going to say a tax collector, but even those probably wouldn't be respectable. But say you are, in the religious day, you're a scribe or a Pharisee, and your whole life you've studied the law, and you've worked hard, and you have this following. And then here comes this carpenter son with no training as far as you know, and he has this power to move people that you've never had. And that would eat you up. The envy that would rise, and the proof of it is that they did crucify Jesus Christ because of that very envy of someone being able to influence people in a way that they couldn't. And they ended up killing for that. You know that happens in Christian circles too, is someone envious of someone's ability to be able to minister. And I used witnessing earlier, the ability for someone to be able to witness. And whenever he witnesses to someone, they get saved. And whenever I do, they don't. And how easy it is to get envious of that? Well, would God all tried as hard as they did, and would God that all prophesy in the same name? Why would it matter who does it? Has God given you that ability? Maybe not. Well, then keep trying, but don't worry about it. Why are you envious of that? It's a lack of the spirit of meekness is what it is. But he, like I said, the crucifixion was based on and was prodded on by the spirit of envy. Back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And we're going to go back. This is once again the golden calf, but we're going to go later in the chapter. And Moses has already stood up for them one time before he went down the mountain. He said, you know, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And he goes through all that and tells the Lord, basically, don't wipe out the children of Israel and start over with me. Have mercy on them. And he's already pleaded for them once. But this is after he's seen the nakedness of Israel and seen the wickedness that's gone on down there. And after all this, after the Levites have girded on their swords, after they've slain over 3,000 men, all this, after all that, look at verse 30. Exodus 32:30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sins. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You know what he's doing? He's taking responsibility and he's being blamed for something that he didn't do. He is joining them in the punishment. He says, look, if you don't forgive them, if I have any leeway with you, then blot my name out of the book. You know, Paul says something similar. He says, I wish I could be accursed for my brethren according to the flesh. I don't think I've come to that point where I would consider myself accursed and go to hell for my brethren. If it can't, and I know it doesn't work that way, but to be able to put yourself in that position, I'm not there. And I don't know if I ever will, because that's some pretty high ground. But Moses had nothing to do with the horror that went on the bottom of that mountain. But he says, look, Lord, forgive him. And if you don't, then you may as well just write my name out of the book that you've written. That's not just pleading for someone. That's taking responsibility and being a great leader. If you can find a leader like that, that'll Moses is saying, I'm not even above them. I know I just, you know, I smash all this stuff. I have anger. But when it comes down to it, once again, this isn't in front of the people saying, just so you know, I'm going to go plead with God for you people. And people know this. No one, he told them that he was going to plead for them, but no one knows that he said, Lord, but if you're not going to forgive them, blot my name out of the book. It's this personal relationship with God that Moses had that when we look at humility, we think of something that you can see. There may be the meekest person in this room. You may have no idea. You may think of it someone as quiet. It could be someone who's loud. It doesn't. That's not what makes someone meek. It's that personal relationship with God. When they get alone with him and the things that you don't see, that's what makes a person meek, is how do you plead with God for your brethren? How do you plead for God about your own sins? How do you take responsibilities for something, either things that you have or have not done? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And along this topic, I'm going to kind of set this up. There's a verse in Proverbs 13, I believe it's verse 10, and it says that only by pride cometh contention. And you have contention, you say, well, they're 90% proud, I'm only 10%. Only by pride cometh contention. You say all these things, I said only, I'm not going to say it, don't worry. But the only way that you could have contention with someone is if there's pride involved. You can say all you want about personalities. You can say all you want about transgression. If there's contention, there is pride. The only way that contention arises is through pride. Now, I say that because 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he goes through and he's saying that, look, don't you know we're going to judge angels? And, you know, you're going before lost people and taking your causes before them when you could have settled this, like they say, out of court and amongst your brethren. Why don't you just go before the saints and get it settled out of court? Instead, you're going before lost people and disputing this stuff, and you're ruining the reputation that you've trying to gain here. Look at down verse 6. But brother goeth to law with his brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He says, look, okay, say you're right. Who cares? He says, look, you're taking this before the lost people of the world. You're going to a circuit court judge and you're making this big stink about another brother in your church. Why don't you just, even if you're not wrong, just suffer yourself to be defrauded. Say you're wrong. Why? To get fellowship back with one another. To have the unity of the body of Christ. He says, look, why don't you just suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why does it matter if you're right? There are people, and I'll say this. You know, when you have grown up with brothers and sisters or something, you know that you both need to apologize, but I don't want to be the one to apologize first. Like, I'll be sorry if you're sorry type thing. And you know what will take care of that is, look, just even though I may not have been wrong, I don't know. Maybe I am wrong, or maybe I'm not wrong, but whatever, I'll just take the blame. Who cares? Let's get beyond this. You know, taking the blame for someone else when you know you didn't do it, but who cares? It doesn't matter. It's not worth the contention. What'll that take? That'll take a lack of pride. Why? Because only by pride cometh contention. You say, well, it's not my fault. Okay. You wanting to clear your name and make sure that no one thinks any ill of you. What is that? That's pride. And like I said, this is not a glorious subject. I don't enjoy promoting meekness. And here's a brass medal that you get because you were meek this week. Well, it's not going to feel good to be meek. You don't get this fuzzy feeling because you were defrauded when you didn't do anything wrong and your brother thinks that, oh, good, well, then he got it right and he really was wrong. Well, who cares? And now I say that because I don't have any situations in mind that I'm thinking of right now. But if it's, you know, if I think of one later, maybe the spirit will be a little different. But there's that spirit of meekness that says, who cares? Why would I care that I'm going to drag this thing out. I'm going to have contention with my brother until they admit that I am right. I will go to law to make sure that they know that I'm right. Why? Why don't you just suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why? Because it doesn't feel good. There's that pride. Like I said, the devil is the father of all the children of pride. He's a master at this thing. He's been around a long time, and he knows that if there's anything that we struggle with, it's pride. And if there's anything that will get in the way of you having a meek spirit, it's that pride of, I need people to know that I wasn't wrong. And I'm talking as if you're not wrong. It could be that you are. But I'm just saying, let's take for granted that you're not. Why wouldn't you just suffer yourself to be defrauded? Is it really that big of a deal? Is it worth contention in the body of Christ? And like I said, I honestly have nothing in mind. I'm just saying, I'm thinking about even other churches that I've seen where people have split up over this and it's become a big deal. Why? Because people didn't want to be defrauded. They didn't want their name to be evil spoken of among the brethren. And so they said, I'm not wrong, and that person is. And I don't care if I'm 10% wrong. I'm not apologizing for my 10% until they apologize for their 90. And they have this mode of contention. Why? It's because through pride. He says Moses, he takes responsibility for something that he didn't do. He says, look, Lord, blot out my name. And God may look at him and says, well, you didn't do anything wrong. I know, but I'd rather you spare your people. Why does it matter if, you know, in that case, it would matter if his name was out of the book. But in our case, why would it matter if I say I'm wrong? And just let's just move on. Okay, I'm not that great of a person anyway. What is that? It's a spirit of meekness. It's not just humility. It's humility in action. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 20. And this is definitely by no means all the points you could drag out from the life of Moses. You could spend weeks deciphering of little things here and there. These are just things that I noticed. And so if you have some more, it'd be a great study sometime to go through and see what made Moses this meek person that I didn't think of Moses as being meek until I started putting this together. Because of when I think of Moses, I think this guy that part of the Red Sea smote the rock and did all these things out of anger and killed the Egyptian. And I don't look at that as being meek. You know, like I said, it's a completely different type of meekness when you start studying from a Bible standpoint. Now, Numbers 20 and verse 12. And you guys should know the story leading up to this is where he smote the rock. And the second time, the Lord says, look, you're supposed to speak to the rock. And out of anger, shall I fetch you water out of this rock? And he, like typical Moses, like we would think of Moses, smites the rock again. And pick it up in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now think about how long Moses has had that land in sight. He has not only spent 40 years in the backside of a desert, he then spends the next 40 years wandering around the wilderness. I haven't been alive for 40 years, let alone wandering around the wilderness with being responsible for how many hundreds of thousands of maybe a million people in the wilderness that do nothing but whine and complain. And then he says, look, now this city that you're going to find, this land that you're going to go possess, you're not going to be able to do it. Why? Because you hit a rock. Well, the normal person would get furious and say, well, then that's it. I'm done. If I've spent the last 120 years of my life and I've had one true goal is to look at that land and to possess the land that you promised your people were going to be led into, and I'm not going to be able to go in. What does Moses do? I understand later on in the passage, he talks about, you know, because of your stiff-heartedness and because of your rebellion, I'm not going into the land. So I get that he has some resentment there. But you know there's another person that is going to bring them into the land? His name is Joshua, and Joshua needs help. And a man without that meek spirit would say, well, then Joshua can figure it out for himself. He's been watching me. He should know the word of God. He should know the Ten Commandments. Let him deal with it. But Moses, in a meek spirit, with maybe some resentment, but yet it doesn't stop him from helping out the younger generation fulfill what he's supposed to do. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're coming to the end of Moses' life here. and in just a couple of chapters, he'll be gone. And so he's recapping and trying to encourage the children of Israel. Once again, this is the man that is told, look, you're not going into the land. Your heart's desire has been ripped out of you. And what are you going to do with it? Deuteronomy 31, verse 1, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. What would you do? What would you do if that was the epitaph that God was going to put on your life of, look, the rest of your life, that thing that you wanted to do, I'm not going to let you do it. But I'm going to let someone else do it instead. The leader, you're going to go down to history as being Moses, the one that brought Israelites into the land of Canaan. And now it's going to be Joshua, actually, is going to lead them into the land of Canaan. Well, there's that envy that would normally rise up in someone and say, hey, I thought I was going to be the one to lead them into the land. I thought I was going to be able to enjoy those grapes, those clusters that the spies brought back. What is this? And he doesn't dwell too long on there. In verse 7, he says, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with the people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their father to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Man, not only just the encouragement of, look, don't be afraid, don't worry, the same God that was with me is going to be with you. And he didn't go back and say, oh, and he promised me I was going to go into land, but I don't know if he's going to fulfill that with you. He says, look, the same God that said that we're going to go in land, same God, you are going to go into the land. That meek spirit, instead of being envious of Joshua, he says, look, the same God that has been with me the last 80 years is going to be with you. And the same God that brought me up and that allowed me to have the, I guess you would say, the grace to go through what I went through with the children of Israel, and the same God's going to be with you. Don't be afraid. And in Joshua 1, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, I lost track of how many times, be of good courage, fear not, be not dismayed. You know who needs to hear that is someone who's afraid. You don't tell someone who's strong to not be afraid. You don't tell someone that isn't weak, say, don't be weak. Well, duh, I'm not weak. You tell someone who's afraid, look, don't be afraid. If my daughter is scared of a storm, she's the one I say, don't be afraid. I don't turn to my wife and say, no, don't be afraid. Why? Because she's not afraid. Joshua here must have been kind of hesitant of going forward, and Moses says, hey, look, don't worry about it. The same God that's been with me is going to be with you, and go in and you're going to possess the land that he has promised you all these years, the last 40 years, he is going to give you. And he doesn't dwell on, but poor Moses. He says, look, regardless of my circumstance, a meek spirit will say, yeah, but the next person coming along is going to need something that I have. And whether or not the Lord has said no to me, someone else may need something that I have. And I think about the same thing with David when he has the desire to build that temple, and and Nathan says, look, all that's in your heart, do it. And then he goes back and God says, nope, tell David, because you're a man of war, you're not going to build the temple. But because you had a heart after God, I'm going to have, Solomon, your son, is going to build it. And most people would say, well, if I'm not building it, then he can fend for himself. What David did, he says he prepared abundantly before his death. He had that thing so laid out that they had all the measurements. He had more abundance given to Solomon. And he says, look, even though I'm not allowed to build it, I'm going to do everything I can to make it as easy as I can for my son to succeed at building this temple. And for those that maybe the Lord has said no to, well, maybe he said no to you, but there may be someone else out there that the Lord is going to say yes to, and they may need some encouragement. They don't need you telling them, well, I believed on God and he didn't let me go to the mission field. So I don't think, well, maybe he didn't have you go to the mission field because he wanted your son-in-law to. Maybe it was something like that, to where that frustrated ambition that you submitted to the Lord in humility and came out as meekness, maybe the Lord used that and said, okay, I may not let you do it, but because you stayed faithful to me and had that meek spirit, maybe I'll let someone that you love do that instead. There's a lot of times that happens where you're not able to do some things. Well, don't have the spirit of pride and, you know, if I can't do it, then no one should be able to. No, if you can't do it, that must mean that the Lord has his eye on someone else, that he wants them to do it instead. God knows what he's doing. If he's told you no, that means no. And a meek spirit knows how to take no as an answer. And growing up, that was one thing my dad instilled into me, because I heard it every day. No, my dad, all the time, he said, you need to learn to take a rebuke. What is that? Taking a rebuke is someone saying, no, you can't do that. You were wrong. Well, the reason he had to tell me is because I didn't have a very meek spirit. And I would, in my heart, lash back, and there's an element of pride, obviously, but you need to learn that no is a legitimate answer that the Lord might give you. And in that, what type of spirit is going to come from you? Is it going to be the spirit that this has been my heart's desire? It's not even a bad desire. This is something that you told me the office of a bishop is something to be desired after, and you told me no. Okay, but there might be someone else that you may say yes to. Let me see who I can help out. And maybe you're going to minister through them in a way that I was wishing you were going to minister through me, but it's obviously not going to happen. So how can I help someone else get to where you want them to be? And the spirit of meekness will help you understand that it's not about you. It's about the Lord having the right people in the right place and ministering to people in a way that you can't orchestrate. And the spirit of meekness will help you. And whether it's you praying for your brother, whether it's you defrauding, letting yourself to be defrauded, whether it's you accepting that the Lord has told you no, but yet then turning that around and ministering to someone else who maybe the Lord can help go and go further than you could have gone. Maybe that's why God did that. I don't know. But what helped you get there is the spirit of meekness. And so I pray that you guys, like I said, this is not exhaustive by any means, and there's many other things that you could study in the life of Moses. But remember, this is not a man who hung his head and just, you know, you would look at him and say, wow, what a humble guy. This is a guy that you would probably look at and say, that guy just, he wants to be the leader, he's in the limelight. Yeah, but you don't know the conversations that went on between him and God when you weren't listening. And so be careful lest you attack and say, oh, this person's meek, this person's not. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes, because that's where God has a stamp of approval and says, that man Moses, there's no one else in the earth that's more meek than that guy. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for